Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Let's all stand together with our Bibles. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. For all of the problems of life, the answer is Christ. What a wonderful thought that is, how true it is, and how convicting it is that many times as Christians, when we run into a problem, when we run into a trial, many times we neglect to go to Him immediately, as we should. And it's a powerful statement, but also a convicting one to think about as well. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5 together tonight. We're going to start reading in verse 16. We're going to be talking about the fruits of the Spirit, talking about the effects of the flesh and what it brings, possibly preaching the rest of this on Wednesday night. I'm still searching, trying to see if that's what the Lord has for us then. I'm not going to be able to cover the whole text tonight, just pieces of it, but I pray it's a blessing to you. I know it's what the Lord has for us tonight. So Galatians chapter 5, and start reading there in verse 16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Let's pray. Lord, I love you. God, I thank you for the day you've given us. But I thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is to be in church tonight. I just thank you for the opportunity to be able to preach tonight from your word. And God, I don't take it lightly. God, I see the importance of it. God, I see the great responsibility it is, Lord, to fill the shoes of the pastor while he's recovering. Lord, I praise be with him and Mrs. Tidd and in this time, and help him to continue to get his strength back and improve each and every day. Lord, I pray be with us as a church, God, to have a desire to just keep pressing on for you. Lord, that we'd be in your word, that we'd be on our knees in prayer, God, and that we continue to reach the lost in Indianapolis with the gospel. God, and be the Christians that you'd have us to be. And I pray that as we're in your word tonight, God, you'd open our hearts and minds to what it is you have for us to receive. Lord, I pray that I'd say your words, your thoughts, nothing of my own. And I pray, God, that it would just be a help each and every person, Lord, as it's been to me, just being able to study it in your word the past several days. And I pray that you'd bless us. We ask this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. You remember the feeling, those of you that are old enough, of getting your driver's license. I remember looking forward to that day, and it was around the time I turned 16, I was able to go and take that test. I actually failed my first test because I was speeding, and it's not a very smart start to that, but I remember finally having my driver's license. And when you receive that driver's license, there's a great feeling of like you have arrived, you know what I mean? You feel like you're finally a part of society, or you maybe are a little more accepted. You feel like you're an adult, even though you're really nowhere close at that time. But I remembered when I did get my license, always wanting to just drive anywhere, no matter what it was. My parents could ask me to run errands for them. I'm sure that they loved that. But I remember going to Walmart one day for my mom and dad, and I drove my dad's sports car. It was a 2004 Mercury Marquis, and that's not a sports car. That was a joke, okay? But I remember getting in that car and just being excited to go to Walmart by myself. And even though they don't look like much, those cars do get up and go. And I remember getting in that car and getting there on Highway A there in Festus, Missouri, heading towards Walmart. And the car just didn't seem to have it that day. And I was driving it, and I'm getting up to the speed limit there on the highway, around 60 miles an hour or so. And I remember getting up to the speed finally, and the car just kind of dying off real quick. And I'm trying to figure out what's going on with it. And I get to Walmart, and I'm thinking, you know, maybe I just go in the store, get what I need to get, and come back out, and it'll be fine. And I get back in, and it's the same thing. And I'm starting to get a little worried. I don't want my parents thinking that I did something to the car. And I remember getting into our subdivision and pulling into the driveway, and I look
above my hand, there was a light flashing. I left the parking brake on. It's not very helpful to the drive. Those of you that may not know, if you're using the brake while you're using the gas, it kind of hinders that. It's battling against it. You know, just as there was that battle in the vehicle that day that I clearly remember, there's a battle each and every day in our flesh. We know as Christians how we are to live. We know what we are to do. And as Christians, the Holy Spirit is inside of us. He dwells within us. But our flesh is still there. Our sinful nature is still there. And it's a battle that we face each and every day. The Bible says here in verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Along with many other passages that we could find in the New Testament, this verse makes it obvious that walking in the Spirit is not simply a matter of passive surrender. You don't just decide one day, the day that you're saying, "Hey, I'm a Christian now, I'm going to live in the Spirit, I'm never going to make a mistake again." That's not how it works. As soon as you're saved and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, it does not mean that you're going to be victorious each and every day in your walk. It just isn't an automatic thing. There's a battle that we will face each and every day for the rest of our life. But we know that the Spirit-led life is a life of conflict because there's a constant battle with the flesh. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 and 19, it says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Then he said, "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." The flesh is a part of each and every believer that functions apart from the Spirit. The Bible says again there in Romans chapter 8, it says, "The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." We all continue to have our carnal mind. We all continue to have our flesh that is going to fight against the Spirit. And we don't need to pretend that because we are saved and the Spirit is living inside of us, that everything is easy and we're automatically living that victorious Christian life. There's nobody in here today that could honestly say it's always been easy. I don't think there's anyone in here today that could say they haven't struggled with some kind of temptation, they haven't struggled with some sort of sin since they were saved. It's not an easy thing. It's not an automatic victory just because the Spirit is living inside of us. Our flesh is always going to try to stop the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. As Paul was writing here to the church of Galatia, he gave a list of things that the flesh brings. If you look there, starting there in verse 19, he said, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." And he basically, you could probably divide these up into three general areas. The first one is an area of immorality. You look there in that verse, and he began to speak about what the flesh brings: adultery. We know what adultery is. It refers to premarital and extramarital intimacy. And we know what the Bible says about adultery. If a man looketh upon a woman to lust, he hath committed adultery in his own heart. We know the word of God says that. It's from the flesh. Fornication, uncleanness. Uncleanness is moral impurity. Someone that is unclean, it has a filthy mind full of suggestive thoughts. That's those suggestive things that you may laugh at. Someone that has perverted fantasies or expressed through wicked thoughts, things they should not be thinking, that is an unclean mind. We see the unclean mind of the world each and every day as we look on our phones, we look on social media, we look at the television shows that are on these days, the movies that we may find, the music that we may hear in this world. So many of those things are coming from unclean minds. But as Christians, if we're not careful, if we're not doing what we should, we can fall back into these works of the flesh. It speaks of lasciviousness. The word lasciviousness is being so morally improper that it even offends public decency. We see a lot of that in our world. Those people that have absolutely no shame for the wicked acts that they commit, for the things that they say, for the things that they do, for the things that they produce. Paul was facing this in the Roman world society that he lived in at that time. see the immorality that comes from the flesh. We also just see religious idolatry. He spoke, first of all, there as you continue on, there in verse 20, he said, idolatry, witchcraft. He goes on to say heresies. The idolatry he was speaking of, particularly in this part, was worshiping of pagan deities or those that would serve demons, those that would bow down to certain idols. And we face a little bit of physical idolatry in the world that we live in. We know that's not extremely prevalent. It's obviously not prevalent in this group tonight. We can look throughout more of the Word of God, and we can search our own heart and life. And just because we may not be bowing down to a specific idol, there can still be a problem of idolatry in our lives. Anything that we put before God is an idol in your life. Anything that you have made a decision to hold higher in your life, whether you want it to or not, that is becoming an idol in your life. And I think the greatest idol a man may have in his life is himself. The greatest idol that you may have is just the love of yourself and constantly putting yourself, your desires, your wants before what God has in your life. I was thinking of that church my brother-in-law was speaking of on Wednesday night, and they had that sign in front of their church. I think it said, "You look good today." People, even when it comes to church, are looking for something that is going to lift them up, that is going to make them feel good, that is going to make them happy, make them feel good about the way that they are living their life. And that is not what Jesus intended. That is not living in the Spirit. That is living in the flesh. He spoke of heresies, those things that stand against or oppose the truth of God. We fight that today. He spoke of the religious idolatry. In the last section we find, he spoke of human relationships or the attitudes that we have toward others. Seven or eight things that are continued to be listed here. The first one that he mentions is hatred. Personal animosity towards someone else. A firm dislike of people. And this anger that is listed is sometimes one that wishes the person that the anger is, that the hatred is toward, wishing that person maybe to be dead. As a Christian, we have no business having hate towards others. We think about maybe some of the groups that have been developing the past several years. You think of the LGBTQ crowd, you think of them, and we know the sin that is there, we know the wickedness that is there, we know the feelings that they have towards many Bible believers and how they will attack us and say all these things, but we have no business hating them. We should not wish evil on them. We should wish that they would meet God, that they would be able to be brought into a life with Christ and be turned from their wicked ways. We should not wish evil on those people. We should love them to Jesus. Christian has no business being racist. We should have love for each and every race, each and every person that is in this world. We should have love towards them. We have no business having hate towards them. You think of someone that may have wronged you, someone that may have done something against you, someone that may have said something a long time ago, or someone that may have done some wicked thing that hurts your life, no matter what they have done, we have no business hating that person. You find in the Word of God, Jesus saying we are to love our enemies. He said, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, he said, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink." Speaks of hatred. He speaks of variance. Variance is something that's marked by a rivalry or a discord. It's more than just a difference of opinion. It's someone that is combative in their attacks or quarrelsome, wanting to stir up some trouble. In Romans, Paul listed this again, but this word was used as debate there in that section. Someone, there is this hatred that proceeds to open acts. They want altercations. They want to bring the lawsuits. They want just disputes in general. That is a work of the flesh. Immolations, selfish jealousies. Someone that is in the practice of immolations is lowering someone to promote themselves. The commentator said, "Immolations are manifested as a constant desire to outrival other people to get the admiration and loyalty of others." Wrath, that's a white hot anger, an explosion of stirred up emotions. Allowing anger or ill feelings or allowing yourself in a reaction to some circumstance, some situation you find yourself in, to get out of control. It's no business in the life of a Christian. It's a work of the flesh. Strife speaks of contention and discord that comes from a spirit of self-seeking rivalry. It's similar to variance. It's a competitive spirit that is motivated by self-serving motives and attitudes. Sedition means dividing or splitting. Someone that is wanting to cause division. There are many people that have, Lord, it hasn't happened in our church to any large degree that I've ever heard of, but there's people that do go into churches and try to cause division in churches. Someone that could say one of the staff members said something they didn't like, and they'll try to get other people in the church not to be loyal to that person, but to be loyal to them, or someone to not be loyal to the pastor, but to be loyal to them and cause division. And we know the Word of God clearly says, if there is ever someone like that, we need to mark them that cause division and offenses that are contrary to the doctrine that we've learned. It's a work of the flesh. Envyings. It's a jealousy that you want something that someone else has and you resent the fact that person has it. Murders, premeditated killing of another person. But not only that, the Bible says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Drunkenness. It's a result of using strong drink, and we know our America, our world is saturated with wicked drink, and we could also throw drugs into this area here. Alcohol has destroyed so many homes, destroyed many lives, has killed so many people. It is a work of the flesh and something that we should have no part of. The last one he said there was revelings. It is a merrymaking, wild, party-seeking individual. We have these works of the flesh that he listed here for us. And then he says there in verse 21. One more verse. He says, and such like. Meaning, I've listed all these things, but there's so much more that falls into these works of the flesh. But he gave us an idea of a sinful nature, of work of the flesh, of the things in the world, the things that if we're not careful can creep into the life of a Christian. This list of 17 things given is enough for us to identify whether or not we are walking in the flesh or we're walking in the power of the Spirit. This reminder that we have here tonight, these things that we see, just a reminder that we are in a battle every day. If those things are in your life, they're not of God. We have these works of the flesh, but we also have the works of the Spirit. If you look there in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That love, that joy, that peace, all those things, those come from God. Those are works of the Spirit. So as we look at these things, we find them to be evidence of the flesh. We find them others to be evidence of the Spirit. And we know that if they are evidence of the Spirit, listen here, they should be part of the Christian life. If you are saved and if you are walking in the Spirit, these things are available for you. These are attributes that you could find in your life if you are obeying the Word of God, walking in the Spirit, as he has told us. We have a great contrast looking there at the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. Much different. Very fine line between the two. There is a battle in our life every day between the flesh and the Spirit. We talked a little bit this morning about the conscience, and one of the ways to have a good conscience is to set those goals. And I truly believe that if you're here tonight, if you're saved, I truly believe that your desire is to have these fruits evident in your life. I don't doubt that at all. But we heard this morning, just because we desire those things does not mean they'll be there. And we know that just from our life experience that there is this battle that we are facing that our flesh so many times wants what it wants, and many times in our life it's gotten the victory on certain days. We are in a battle. Sin is tearing apart families. Sin is ruining lives. I'm tired of seeing families split apart, and I'm tired of seeing men fall out of the ministry. I'm tired of seeing people that were once serving God not serving Him anymore. I'm tired of seeing teenagers that were once surrendered falling away from the things of God. I'm tired of seeing these things in our world. We may look at this text and we talk about what is the answer to it. What's the answer to fixing these works of the flesh? If you ask the world, they would tell you that better housing and money, education, jobs, income, medical care, all these other things can fix that. But we know that no outward benefit can improve man inwardly. Many times that just makes things worse. We can try to do all these things in this world that we can to make people happy and to make people content and to give people what they think they need. And no matter what we may try to give them in this world, it's not going to fix the problem. The only way to win in the battle is by walking in the Spirit. The only way to be victorious in that battle is by walking in the Spirit. There's a command here given to the believers there in verse 16. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You know, the reason so many people are struggling, so many Christians are struggling with the works of the flesh is because they're not obeying this principle. We need to learn what it means to walk in the Spirit. He gave the instruction here. We know when a person is saved, they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. But it is our choice whether or not we are going to walk in the Spirit. God has given us a free will. He is not going to make us praise Him. God is not going to make us live for Him. He's not going to make us please Him. He's not going to make us obey Him. He has given us a free will where we have to make the choice every day whether or not we are going to walk in the Spirit or allow the flesh to take over. And when we think about what walking in the Spirit is, the first thing we see, it's a consistent practice. That word walk there means to progress, to make use of opportunities. It's how someone may conduct themselves. There's a consistency there in the walk. The ability to maintain a particular standard or a particular goal. Walking in it, continuing in it. It's not just consistent, but it's habitual. The walking will become a habit. We could look there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, when he says, "Be filled with the Spirit." If someone is going to be filled with the Spirit, they are yielding or submitting themselves to allow the Holy Spirit to have control over their emotions, will, and intellect. To allow the Holy Spirit to control our walk, our life, to help us make the right choices, to go the right way, to have the right mindset in our life. So if someone is walking in the Spirit, they would be living in a constant realization of maintaining a Spirit-filled life. If we are going to be walking in the Spirit, we must always be thinking, always be focused on, always be desiring and doing what is necessary to maintain a Spirit-filled life. You know, Paul is teaching the Galatians the only way to be victorious is to walk in the Spirit. You say, "I've tried that. I've tried to give my life to God. I surrendered to Him. I don't see how that's possible in my life." The problem is not that you can't do it. The problem is you won't make a habit of it. The problem is that we don't want to. We look there in verse 17, what does it say? The flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other. It is impossible for us to walk in the Spirit and walk in the flesh. We look in the Word of God and we see a man cannot serve two masters. You cannot be in the flesh and in the Spirit. There's one or the other. So when we try to walk in the Spirit, we must give up those works of the flesh. When we are desiring to be filled with the Spirit of God and walk in the Spirit, we need to give up those works of the flesh, those things that may be a stronghold in your life, those things, those TV shows that you may enjoy watching, that music you may enjoy listening to that's not pleasing to God, or those words you may say, those people you may fellowship with, whatever it may be, those things that are dishonoring to God. We cannot be in those things and be walking in the Spirit. They will continue to be fighting one another. They are contrary the one to another. You have to walk. As again, as we spoke about this morning, exercise, effort. There in verse 16, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." If we obey this principle, if we walk in the Spirit, there is a result of that obedience. The word fulfill there means to bring to a close, to perform, to complete, to execute. So if we walk habitually under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the flesh will not win. If we continually walk in the Spirit, the flesh will not win. We will not fulfill the lust of the flesh when we walk in the Spirit. Sounds pretty easy, don't it? Jesus said in Matthew 26, 41, "The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." I saw this story about this, it comes from the 14th century. There was this man named Renald III. He was a duke in what was now Belgium. Him and his brother did not get along, and his brother Edward, who was his younger brother, came to fight against him. Younger brother won the battle. And when Edward captured Renald, he built a room around his brother that and left windows and a door, made him a very nice place to stay. And he promised him that the day that he left his room, his title and property would be returned to him. He'd be a free man. The problem with the arrangement was that Renald was extremely overweight and could not fit through the door. And in order for him to leave the house, the place that was built around him, he had to lose weight. His younger brother knew that. And every day his brother would send him the finest foods and desserts and all these things to his house, and Renald could not resist. Anytime someone would accuse Duke Edward of treating his brother cruelly, he said, "My brother is not a prisoner. He may leave when he wants." Renald stayed in that room for 10 years until his brother was actually murdered. And by that time, he was so far gone that he died within a year. He was a prisoner of his own appetite. And just as Renald was enslaved by his appetite, sin will enslave all those who yield to it. I love that thought for this morning and being able to clearly lay out the consciences and the development that comes when we allow sin to come into our life. It's extremely clear. When we allow the flesh to win, it's going to continue to take more and more and more until we find ourselves with that seared conscience, not even feeling the conviction of God, not even being able to determine what is right and wrong. And many times when people fall into sin, you hear that phrase, "What, the devil made me do it," right? That statement could not be any more false. The devil cannot make you do anything. The devil is going to attack. The devil is going to try to trick you. The devil is going to lay a snare there for us. He's going to try to attack us when we're in our weakest place. But the devil cannot make you sin. He attacked, we gave in. He attacked, he tempted, we allowed the flesh to win. We have the words of a God who cannot lie here in this passage. If we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what can we do to make sure we are walking in the Spirit? Got four things for you, and we're going to be done. Four things. The first one is a relationship. A relationship. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." The first step to being a person that is walking in the Spirit is developing a relationship with God. Walking with God. I love here that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, these people perceived that the only way this was possible, the only way they were the way that they were, is because they were with Jesus. They became filled by spending time with him. Jesus himself said in John 15:5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." When we abide in him, we will be fruitful. When we abide in Christ, when our relationship is what it needs to be, we will not fulfill the works of the flesh. First one's relationship. The second word is removal. Removal of sin, removal of self. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So many times we allow ourselves to fall to sin, and we want to have a relationship with God. We want to please him, but when we fall, many times we've in our lives we either forget or we accept it, and we allow that iniquity to be in our heart, and that is going to only hinder your relationship with the Lord. When we fall, when we sin, when we go against what the Word of God says, we need to take it to him. I love the life of David, and one thing that I quote many times in my own heart is Psalm 51, after David sinned with Bathsheba, that prayer that he prayed to God. And I love, as David, the man after God's own heart, when he realized his wrongdoing, desired to restore the fellowship with God, and he knew that he had to take those things to God. And he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. David knew the importance of confessing that sin to God, of not holding on to those things, but giving them over to God and repenting of those things. And he also knew the importance of humbling himself. There's this old wise quote that I love. It says, you don't take a full bucket to the well. You don't take a full bucket to the well. You know, so many times we go to the Lord in prayer, or we come to church already full of self, full of our own desires, full of our own will for our life that we want, already deciding a decision that we didn't make instead of trusting God and looking to him for help and for guidance. If we're going to walk in the Spirit, we need the relationship with God. We need the removal of the sin and of self. A third one, very quickly, we need to request. Luke 11, verse 3 says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You want the Spirit of God in your life? You want to be walking in the Spirit? Ask him to fill you. There's a lot of things that we have in our lives, and the only reason we have those things is because we asked for them. I think of all the Christmases and birthdays in my life, there's a lot of things that my parents would have never gotten me if I wouldn't have asked for it. There's a lot of things in our life that we don't have, and it's simply because we haven't asked God for those things. It is the will of God for each and every one of us to be filled with the Spirit. It's the will of God for every saved individual to be filled with the Spirit of God. But we need to ask him to fill us. We need to ask him to strengthen us, to help us. Relationship, removal, request. And the last one, repeat. Repeat. Back to our text, he says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Every day, walk. Every day, get back on your feet, walk in the Spirit. You know, Paul said there near the end of the chapter, verse 25, he said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you're saved, the Spirit of God is there. So since it's there, walk in it. Make a habit of it. Decide each and every day the most important thing for you to do is to be walking in the Spirit of God. And if we are walking in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm looking back, thinking of that story I told you at the beginning about the parking brake. There was a lot of signs there that I should have seen before I did. That parking brake was on when I got home. I'm pretty sure it was on when I left home. That light was there the whole time. The smell of the burning rubber when I got to Walmart should have given me a clue, right? If I would have seen the signs, if I would have seen the warning and heeded to those things, it would have been a much better ride. just want to encourage you tonight, don't live in the flesh. Every time we come to church, every time you hear the word of God, so many times God reveals something to you that you should fix. God reveals something in your life that is there that shouldn't really be there. And when God gives us those warnings, when God brings something to our attention, let's heed to the warning. Make a decision not to walk in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Every head bowed, every eye closed, we're done for tonight. The altar's open. It is the will of God for every Christian to walk in the Spirit of God. Are you doing it? Lord, we love you, God. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for just the very clear message, Lord, we have here in the text from Paul. And I pray, God, tonight, Lord, that you would, Lord, help each and every one of us, God, to just be determined to be a Christian that isn't defeated by the flesh and aren't losing the battle each and every day of our life. But, God, we're one that is walking in your Spirit. And I pray, God, that you just bless this invitation. We ask this in your name. Amen.